Well, we are in a Christmas series called Light of the World, and if I have a subtitle for today, it would be God Sent a Savior. So let's do a little bit of, I think, very meaningful, needed review, and then we're going to get into some really good stuff today. Christmas is an event that changed everything. God sent his son, and don't let this just fall on, yeah, I know this. No, God sent his son into the world to make the difference. God sent his son. Jesus came into our world, breathed our air, lived our life, and then died our death. And God sent Jesus into the world. He sent him not only to become the center of human history, which he is. One day everybody will acknowledge that. But he is the center of human history, of the whole grand story and plan of God. But not just to be the center of human history, but to be the center of our lives. How many of you know life is better when you have Jesus at the center of your life? When he's at the center. How many of you know we're inclined to shift and slide left and right sometimes, you know? And life is better when he's at the center. And all that he is and all that awareness, you know, creates in our life. And because of all of that, and there's a myriad of things that goes with him being in the center of our life. But because of all of that, I think this is the big takeaway of Christmas. I don't have to fear. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid of eternity. I don't have to be afraid in this life, no matter what's going on in this life, when Jesus, Savior, is center in our lives. And how many of you know there are many, many things to fear? But I don't have to be afraid. Say it, I don't have to be afraid. Some days I just say, I will not fear. Yeah, I just will not fear. Why? Because God is with me. I mean, you read the 23rd Psalm, just as one place in Scripture. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of, and I like to do this, fill in the blank. The shadow of fill in the blank. I will not fear. Because what? Because he's with us. He's with us to help us, to comfort us, to guide us, to protect us. Amen? Now, that is worth celebrating. That is worth celebrating all year long. But here's what we do, and you're mindful of this. I don't want to wear you out on this, but I want to make sure you get a hold of this and remember it all year. Christmas is the celebration of the entrance of our Savior into the world. Come on, read it with me. Christmas is the celebration of the entrance of our Savior into the world. Amen. Second part of that is very, very important. Christmas makes no sense without Easter. And so, you know, I know we've got candy canes and reindeer and snowmen and all of those things. Listen, go ahead and enjoy that. Some of y'all get so religiously uptight, no candy canes in my house. Well, then I won't come to your house. It's part of the celebration. You know, you see a parade celebrating heroes. They've got marching bands and confetti and balloons and all that stuff. That's not the heroes. That's the celebration. And so it's okay. Celebrate, you know, and use discretion. Use discernment. But it's okay to celebrate. But remember what and who we're celebrating is the entrance of our Savior. My goodness, this should strike us big into our world. And to realize that Christmas doesn't make any sense. And there's so many people in our world that it doesn't make any sense because they don't connect it to Easter. That's why we sang songs this morning, even talking about an empty tomb, an empty grave, a resurrected Savior, because it completes the whole plan of God for your redemption and my redemption. Amen? So let me ask you a question. So who is the reason for the season?
Jesus.
One more time?
Jesus.
Actually, that's a Sunday school answer. Actually, you are the reason for the season. And I am the reason for the season. We'll explore that a little bit today. Some of you are like, what? No, hang with me. We'll get there. Let's start right here. 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, Paul said. Now, Christmas is called the season of light. And as we've been talking about, Jesus is the light of the world. Let's get a little scripture for that. John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, will not overcome it. John 8, 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, in the New Living Translation, where it says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, I like this one. It's a little more close to the original language. Whoever follows me will not, won't have to walk in darkness. So, how many of you are following Jesus? Sometimes there's a sound delay. How many of you are following Jesus? All right. How many of you don't get it perfect? Okay, it's the same people. Same people. It's all of us. So we're following Jesus, and he is the light of life. He's the light of the world. And whoever follows me, if you read it wrong, it says, will never walk in darkness. Well, sometimes we do. Sometimes we get closer to the shadow than we should. So what it's actually saying is you won't have to. It's saying there's light there. There's light there for all of life. And that's what we want to do. It goes back to the original idea I shared with you. Somebody helped a little one. Goes back to the original idea of him being that light and keeping our life centered in him. Well, let me ask you a big question. What is light? What is light? Let's look at a few things here. First of all, I brought a light with me in case you weren't sure what a light was. This is from my sock drawer. And I got this a few years ago because sometimes, there's a couple days a week, I'll get up before Alicia, like this morning, for example, and I don't want to wake her, you know, turning on lights to pick out socks. I mean, you know, light will help us make better decisions. Okay. So I got this little deal, and it's adjustable. Okay. Target. And three double A's. But we have an idea of what light is. Let me try to define it a little bit scientifically here. Light is, because we're talking about the light of the world, the light of the world. So physical light, it's energy, it's radiation that travels in waves and particles, enabling sight and carrying energy across space. Bring up that picture of light, if you will. Moves incredibly fast, 186,282 miles per second. Bring up that other slide. Allowing it to circle the Earth about 7.5 times in 1 second. Did y'all hear how fast that is? Allowing it to circle the Earth 7.5 times in 1 second. It interacts with matter. It allows us to see objects by reflecting or by passing through. For example, even like X-ray. There is no color without light. And you can focus it down to where it even becomes laser. And you can use laser in industrial applications, medical applications, and you can use laser to fight off space aliens. It's a true story. But here's my point. Physical light, I gave you a whole bunch, cannot be simply defined or explained. I mean, I told you all of that, and even scientists say it is very complicated. They know what it is. We even know how to duplicate it to some degree. But it's complicated, yet it's essential to our lives. We need light. Well, Jesus is the spiritual light of life. I was trying to get some meaning out of physical light, and Jesus is the spiritual light. So the same with him being the light of the world, you can't fully describe or define, explain what this light is. But just like physical light, spiritual light is noticeably present or absent. When light is there, you know it. When light is not there, you know it. What is this light of life? It says, in him was life, and that life was the light for all mankind. What is that? I think it has to do with all that he is and all that he brings. For example, what he does, he leads us, he guides us, he shows us, he warns us, he warms us, he drives away darkness. But in him was life, and that life was the light for all mankind. I think it includes all who he is. For example, he is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I think the light is his mercy. I think the light is his grace. I think his light is his favor. I think his light is his wisdom. How many of you know there are times where wisdom seems to be there or not? The light is on or the light's not. What about God's favor, his mercy, his grace? All that he is, just get this, in him, in Jesus, was life, that eternal life, that life that comes from God. And that life was the light for all mankind. And he is the light of the world. And if we follow him, then we are in the light. I hope that helps you a little bit. I want to get dark and dreary today, but how many of you know there's a whole lot of darkness lately? I'd put in my notes to list it out, and I don't even want to. There's so much going on in our world today, not that it hasn't happened before, but I think with the nature of media and social media and everybody feeling like they can talk about everything, we got so much going on, and just tragedy and hard things and heartbreaking things happening all over our world. And the big question would be is this: what is wrong? What is wrong with this world? What is wrong? And, you know, even like traffic. Like Alicia, I went to the grocery store for Alicia yesterday, and on my way there, I said out loud twice in the car as people passed me, I said, "What is wrong with you?" And then I got home from the grocery store and I forgot two things that she really needed. She gave me a list, and then before I left, she, "Oh, and get this and get this." Well, the this and this is the things I forgot. Why? Because I'm a guy. Can I get an amen from the guys? Do not leave me here by myself. So I said, "I'll go back." We're just like 5 minutes away from the store. So I went back to the store, and there were more people that I had to say, "What is wrong with you?" And then I realized part of the problem was me. I forgot stuff. What's wrong with me? You know, and what happens when you don't have light, you can't see what's wrong. You grope in the darkness. You're trying to make things out, and you can't. And when you're in darkness, you need more light. And so what we do when we can't figure out what's wrong with this world? Well, you know what? Then the world self-diagnoses. How many of you have ever tried to diagnose yourself? I'm waiting on you. I got this. And then the worst thing is you look it up online. WebMD. I'm going to Google my symptoms. I got a thing right there above that. And you Google that, you know what your conclusion's gonna be? I will probably die tonight. How many of y'all have done that? How many of you did that last night? You made it. But the world tries to diagnose what's wrong, and it's a good effort, it really is. And it's some real things, most of it. But they'll say the problem with our world is lack of knowledge or low self-esteem or systemic issues in culture and society and government. So then we try to solve that. We try to have a solution. So for lack of knowledge, more education. And for low self-esteem, self-focus and self-belief, and we get so self-absorbed. In systemic issues, we change governments and systems, and we're under the assumption, and it's a wrong one, then in our minds, life will be better if we only have the government and the leaders that we want. And then our world gets super polarized over all of that. So we do. If life is going to be better, I just have all the people that I want and all the things that I want. And we've been through all of this. We've tried all of this. And now efforts to control the narrative and language and redefinitions and all of these things. And we've been through all those things, and it's just not enough. I think all those things help along the way, education and, you know, a better view of self and right systems and ideology and all of that. We tried all the things, but it's just not enough. You know why? Because it's not the real problem. The real problem, Merry Christmas, is sin. And the real problem is selfishness. And again, I say Merry Christmas, because I just told you the solution too. Because the solution for that Christmas is the celebration of the entrance of our Savior. There's your solution. There's our solution. Let's look at this. The only answer is a Savior. That's the only answer. And the life and the light that He brings. So God, because He loves us, sent us a Savior who is the light of the world. He is the light of the world, and He gives us the life that is light, that helps us no matter what else is going on in this world. The real answer is the Savior. Amen. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when His mother Mary had been betrothed," or engaged, and it was a strong legal agreement here, "betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." How many of you wish an angel would show up when you're about to mess something up too? That's all I want for Christmas, y'all. Couple, three of those. "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name," come on, "Jesus, for," or because, you'll call him Jesus, "for," or because, "he will save his people from their sins." Now, Mary had been told who he was. Joseph is being told what he will do, which in essence, put that together, that's why he would come. And they said, "Name him Jesus." Come on, everybody say Jesus again. Jesus. Let me say something about Jesus real quick. All the power is in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is above every name that is named. I said the name of Jesus is above every name that is named. And sometimes, listen, the power is not in your grit and how you get all the gusto going and where your faith is at. The power, the freedom, the help is in the name of Jesus. And sometimes that's all you need to say. There's an old song that says, "He's as close as the mention of his name." And you need to know that he's just with you all the time. And I just think there's power and there's relief and there's help sometimes just to say, not in vain, not in, but just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's peace, there's power, there's life, there's light, there's grace, there's mercy, there's presence, there's everything you need. It's all wrapped up in the name of Jesus. Amen. And he said, you'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now look at his name on the screen here, Jesus. And out of the language, it means this: Yahweh saves, or God is salvation, or Jehovah the Savior. So in essence, when we say Jesus, come on, say it again.
Jesus.
What you're actually saying is this: Savior. Savior, Savior. What does a Savior do? He saves you. He rescues you. He makes you safe. He keeps you safe. And I'm so thankful that God loved us enough to send us a Savior, because we needed to be saved. We couldn't save ourselves. I don't care how good you are, how smart you are, whatever. We can't save ourselves from our sin. We can't. We need a Savior. So again, Christmas is a celebration of the entrance of our Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. It's not a license, it's a statement of fact. Ecclesiastes 7:20, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. So guess what? It's all of us. So let's go back to something I said earlier. Who's the reason for the season? We are. You are. I am. Because we needed a Savior and God sent a Savior. Your boss is the reason for the season. Your neighbor is the reason for the season. Your mother-in-law is the reason for the season. We thought about printing up a whole bunch of stickers that you could just walk up to people and just quietly stick it on them that says, you are the reason for the season. The reason for the season, God sent a Savior to save us from our sins. And if everything was perfect, if everything was nice, and everybody got it right, there'd be no reason for a Savior, and there would be no Christmas as a celebration of that. How many of you like getting Christmas cards? How many of you don't know what Christmas cards are? Well, I think in the market, and we've gotten a bunch this year, which we love. We have this rack that we put them up, you know, and I love that people put pictures on. By the way, we have a card for you on your way out today, too. But I think there's a whole niche, or niche, as some say, that is missing in the Christmas card market, and it's for real people and real families. So let me show you a few of them. On the outside, it says, Merry Christmas. Bring those up, please. Define Mary. Second, deck the halls. Inside, thanks for nothing. Season's greetings. What in the world were you thinking? Joy to the world. You put the fun in dysfunction. Peace on earth. I like this one. We're still working on that. And lastly, actually, you are the reason for the season. It's true, ain't it? Now, in Matthew's gospel, let's shift real quick here. Before Matthew writes of the birth of Jesus, he presents the genealogy of Jesus. So it's the generations leading up to. It's the family tree. How many of y'all know you're part of a family tree? How many of you know there's a lot up in that tree? How many of you know there's some real people in your family tree? How many of you are that people? You are that. Okay. It's the bloodline. It's all the people leading up to. And let's pick up here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to skip down to verse 17. And it says, so all the generations, this is after reading all these names, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. So a couple of things about that. That's 42 total generations. And in Hebrew, there's mnemonic systems they use to help you remember things and add meaning to things. And because the root of all of that is seven, then it points to, rabbis tell us, it points to divine order, it points to completion, and it points to Sabbath rest. So the genealogy presents that. It also presents three periods, and those three periods are represented by a covenant. Everybody say covenant. And a covenant is a strong agreement between two. These are covenants that God made with man. So the first one's the Abrahamic covenant. After 14 generations, the Abrahamic covenant. And it's promises from God about physical blessing and spiritual redemption. 14 more generations, you land with David, and you have the Davidic covenant. And it includes all of the Abrahamic covenant, but it adds that one from God would be seated on the throne forever, which leads us to, points to, Jesus. 14 generations later, we've got the coming of the Christ, as Matthew wrote. We've got the coming of Jesus. That's the new covenant. We are in, church, are y'all with me? We are in the new covenant. And in the new covenant, we have all the blessings of Abraham, but it says we have a far better covenant built upon far better promises. So now we have not just the covering or the putting off of our sins. We have the forgiveness of sins because of Jesus. We have access to the Father in relationship to Him, not just aware of Him and can worship Him from a distance, but now we have access into His very presence. And then we have everything that we need for life and for godliness. We have His help and care in this life, and we have home forever in heaven. I mean, we're covered, y'all, in the new covenant. So the new covenant, though, is only possible because God made that promise and fulfilled and built the bridge so that you and I could cross over through Jesus, through the coming of Christ. So that's something else we learn from the genealogy. But do you know what else this genealogy shows us? That the family tree of Jesus was very broken and dysfunctional. If we look at it, and I spent a couple hours this week going through all the people in the genealogy listed of Jesus. And there's some real helpers and some real heroes, but guess what else? There's some real villains. There's some pretty messed up people through the years. You got those that were cheered on, and you got those that would be booed. You've got insiders, and you've got outcasts. It shows that the human family, the family of humanity, is broken and lost and needs a Savior. And look at me. And that's why God said, the one who will be born of Mary is the Holy One. And so God put on flesh so that He could legally come into the family, the human family, because there was none of us holy. And He had to get someone holy into the family line so that we could end up being right with God. And that's what He did. I love this thought here. Who Jesus came through is who Jesus came for. Put that up for me, if you will. Who Jesus came through is who Jesus came for. He came for you. He came for me. Amen. On the night that He was born, there were shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And when I was a little kid in church, and they said, and they were sore afraid, out of the King James. I didn't know what that meant. I thought it meant sore afraid, meant they were so afraid it hurt. Guess what? I was right. It was such an astounding fright that came to him. The angel spoke to them, and we'll pick up here in Luke chapter 2. Verse 10, the angel said to them, to who? To shepherds, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, help me, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah of the Lord. I hope I'm not making too much of this, but he said a Savior is born to you. The angel was talking to shepherds. And the angel, do you know about shepherds? They were outcasts. They were considered low life. They were looked down upon. They could never give testimony in court. No one would take their word. And they were actually always ceremonially unclean. And instead of going to the high and mighty and the rich and famous and pretty, an angel of the Lord came to shepherds and said, a Savior is born. It shifts a little bit because before it was for all, but now he says, a Savior is born for you. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. And God so loves us that he saved us. He could have left us. You guys blew it. Sorry. I'll make a whole new batch. But no, he loved us, and he sent his son. That's what Christmas is. God put on flesh, came and dwelt among us, lived that holy life, gave himself so that we could accept him as Savior and be saved. A Savior is born for you. John summed it up best, and this is actually Christmas right here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse is the best. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what a Savior does. Amen. Merry Christmas. Amen.